16, and we will begin reading at verse 25 in this well-known section of Scripture. Acts 16 and verse 25. Again, it's a thrill to be with you, and it's just a delight to have all of you out tonight. Thank you for coming. Trust that God's Word will be a blessing to your heart, especially if you have never been saved. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household." To Isaiah chapter 45, please. Isaiah chapter 45, a reading here will take us towards the end of the chapter, if you would please, down to verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." To the very next book of the Bible, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, we're going to read just one verse. Again in this chapter, verse 14 of Jeremiah chapter 17. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved." Final reading, please, in Revelation and chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Again, we'll begin reading second to the last chapter of the Bible towards the end of it to verse number 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Note again verse 24, "The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." Chances are you might have noticed that there's a little word before me, and it is the word saved. Saved. Told you this morning, 9:30 hour, that next month will be 41 years since I accepted Christ. Several of you have told me afterwards that you did not believe me when I said I was 2 months old when I got saved, and that hurts me deeply. I have had a very hard afternoon ever since because I've been doubted and my word was not taken at face value. I can remember vividly the very next day, my dad, when we were eating breakfast, he said, "You have to go to school today and at lunch tell your friends what happened to you last night." I said, "Today?" He said, "Today." I said, "Why today?" He said, "Because if you put it off till Tuesday, it'll get harder than it would be today. And if you put it off till Wednesday, it will be harder than it would have been on Tuesday. And the longer you wait," very wise advice, by the way, "the longer you wait, the harder it will be to tell people what happened." So that day, at lunch, no appetite, sick to my stomach, 8 of us that sat at the round table, we were inseparable, nobody ever dared sit at our table. And I spoke up at lunchtime and I said, "Fellas, I have to tell you what happened last night." They said, "What?" I said, last night I got saved. And they stared at me. I said, from what? Okay, that didn't work. Last night I was born again. And they looked at me like Nicodemus must have looked at the Lord Jesus when he said that to him that night. And they just gave a little head shaking. They said, what? I said, okay. Last night I became a Christian. They said, you've always been a Christian. I said, no, my family was. My parents were. Last night I became a Christian. My sins were forgiven and I accepted Christ as Savior. And one of them named Hank Hartman looked across the table at me and he said, oh, that's cool. Just like that, they went right back to everything that they had been talking about before. By the way, just as an aside, forgive me if I've mentioned this here, but of the eight of us, two of us are still living. Six never made it to the age of 30. Three of them died driving drunk. Three of them died of drug overdoses. Number seven, my very best friend of all, grew up neighbors three houses apart, is in San Quentin prison in California serving a life sentence without parole. Third major drug kingpin conviction. He will never see the light of day again except for 1 hour of exercise that he gets every single day. And of the eight, I stand before you tonight thrilled to the core of my being for a word called saved. Saved. I remember reading a book once concerning this Philippian jailer. It was actually a commentary on the Acts of the Apostles. Several things that the author had said up to this chapter disturbed me, but I kept reading. Finally, I got to chapter 16. And he talked about this man who was a coward, who would have fallen on his sword and taken his life. And at that moment, I knew that I had to deep six that book, and I threw it out. Never to see the light of my day again. This was not a coward. May I tell you that if you were a jailer in the Roman provinces anywhere, chances were rather overwhelming, almost a 100% chance, that this was a person who had been a career soldier. At the age of 40, they were mandatorily conscripted out of the Roman army. After the age of 40, you could no longer serve in the army. But at the age of 40, some of these people had been doing this since they were 10, 12 years old. They didn't know anything else. What were they to do? The average life expectancy back then for a man was somewhere around 48 or 9 years of age. What did you do for the last years of your life? Many who left the army ended up being bodyguards for politicians or successful businessmen. A tremendous number of them became jailers. If you were a jailer and a prisoner ever escaped on your watch, you had one of two choices. You could run away, but if you did, your military pension would be completely cut off, and to the third generation, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, your name would be despised because you were a coward if you ran away. The negative of that is that if you ran away and were ever caught, you were to be executed before sunrise the next morning. There were enormous challenges to being a jailer. If you were a jailer and a prisoner ever escaped, just one prisoner escaped, if you took your own life, one life lost, an escaped prisoner, another life lost, it would balance it out and your pension would be preserved to your family. Your name would be held up as an honorable man. But either way you look at it, this jailer was facing death. Paul and Silas had been beaten. They had been put in solitary confinement and they'd been confined in the stocks. And believe me, it wasn't comfortable. And I don't know what you would have done at midnight in a jail cell like that, but here's what they did. They sang and they prayed. And the jailer listened. And the God who is the God over every realm, the natural realm, the spiritual realm, the physical realm, this God caused a very tiny localized earthquake that didn't do any damage to the structural integrity of the building. But every single one of the prison doors opened, everybody's shackles fell off. And what would you have done if you were a prisoner then? Imagine that. The prisoners would say to themselves, "My, my, I can escape. But that jailer's such a nice guy. I'd hate to hurt his feelings. I'll just sit here and wait for him to lock me up again." How many hardened criminals would ever do such a thing? Now, the Apostle Paul instantly understood that God was in this of a truth. And knowing Roman law, and also knowing that this was an honorable man who would have done the honorable thing and literally fallen on his sword, he cries out from the innermost, "Do yourself any harm. We are all here. No one has escaped." And this man facing imminent danger and death comes in and he falls on his knees and he is shaking like a leaf in a hurricane. And he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Everybody here tonight whose heart loves the gospel, tell you without one single hint of contradiction, there is nothing that an evangelist loves to hear. There's nothing that some of your parents, young folks tonight, would love to hear. There is nothing that every Christian here tonight would love to hear more. And may I add one more? There's nothing that the God of the universe would rather hear. Nothing. Than for you tonight to say, and mean it, "What do I have to do to be saved?" The answer was simple. I mentioned this morning how simple the gospel is. It was not an easy message to accomplish. It's not easy for God to part with his only son and to watch him come into this world under the death sentence of sin and live 30 years, God the Son, in absolute obscurity in a nondescript village. That couldn't have been easy. It certainly wasn't easy for God to watch his son go unto his own, the Jews, and for them to largely receive him not. That wasn't easy. Hardest thing that God has ever had to do was to turn his face in silence when for 3 hours of indescribable horror, the Lord Jesus bore my sin and he bore yours at the place called Calvary. Nothing about the plan of salvation was easy, but it is simple. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, comes the answer, and you will be saved. And if your household believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. And the first man on the European continent came to the Lord Jesus and accepted him as Savior. And that same hour of the night, he washed the stripes on their back that he had put on them, and he released them, free to go. What do I have to do to be saved? I have met people and they have been confused. They have said, "I've tried to get saved so many times. I don't know if I'm believing the right way. I don't know if I have enough faith. I don't know this. I don't know that. I don't know if I'm saying the right words." It's absolutely nothing to do with the right words, the right kind of faith, the right language. It's nothing to do with that. It's understanding I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I can't save myself. So somebody has to, and only one can, and that is the Lord Jesus. And all you have to do tonight, even sitting right here in the quietness of the audience, is simply say, "That's right, Lord, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. Thank you for sending your son, and Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Like many, probably like many of the Christians here, who were raised similarly as I was, who knew the gospel from infancy, you've probably tried, some of you, a number of times. There might have been times that there were words that were spoken from behind this very podium, other places on the island, and when they were spoken to you, your heart just sort of was strangely moved. You said, "I'd love to be saved." And you tried. It's not our trying. If our trying could do anything to merit God's favor, then a whole lot of people in this room tonight would have been saved very differently than we were. But it's not that at all. We don't have to try anything, because frankly, nothing that we can try will impress God. We can't do anything, because there's nothing that we could do that impresses God. We can't say, try, do. There's nothing that we can't do so as to impress God. He's not impressed with that at all. Knowing that we couldn't do a thing, He gave us His Son, who did it all. The great astronaut Jim Irwin, I believe the third man to walk on the moon, at a news conference once, a rather gushing reporter said to him, "Mr. Irwin, it must be an amazing thing when you consider that man has walked on the moon." He said, "It's nowhere near as amazing to recognize that man has walked on the moon as it is to recognize the wonders that God came to walk on this planet." Ever so true. Ever so true. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. In Isaiah 45, we have an interesting word. By the way, every one of these that we're sharing tonight are 7-word phrases. Just about everybody could easily memorize them. What must I do to be saved? Here's another one. Look unto me and be saved. Look unto me and be saved. We live in these days of political correctness. I don't know if it's reached the Bahamas yet. I hope it hasn't. But it sure has taken over my country. There are many gods. Or there's one God and He has many names. And this group believes that they know who the God is that they worship. This group believe that they have a different God or the same God with a different name, and so on. That's not what God says. He said, if you believe that this book is the Word of God, look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God. There is no other. And there is no other. This is the dividing line that faith requires. Either we are going to believe tonight that this Bible is God's Word, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 1,189 chapters long, and in what is far and away the shortest of every one of the translations, the King James Version, 774,646 words. From the beginning word in the beginning in Genesis 1:1 to the final amen of Revelation 22, I believe that these are the inspired words of God. And the totality of it comes together to be called the Word of God. God wanted us to know it, it's here. If God thought that it wasn't necessary for us to know it, it's not here. But if this is the Word of God, then we have no choice whatsoever but to sit up and take notice and say, if God says it, He must be serious about it. May I tell you tonight, He's deadly serious about it. And eternity hinges on this. Faith requires this. Faith requires us to understand there is one God. And we have to look away to Him to be saved. There's no other God. There are some religions and there are some native tribes and the like that have countless, it seems, gods with a small g. They worship things that are created by God for His good pleasure rather than worshiping the one God. It doesn't really seem to matter, unfortunately, what a person believes. My belief and my faith requires me to believe that every single person will stand one day before that one God. And every person will hear sentence passed upon them if they never accepted His Son as Savior. And that one God will say, "Depart from me, all you who worked iniquity." They'll say, "Lord, we were in Your very presence." Yes, countless times You were even in my house. "Lord, we were with You when You ate. We ate with You and we drank with You." And a fair number of millions of people will say, "Yes, we actually even took communion We shared in your body and in your blood. And yet we never, ever accepted you as Savior. What a tragedy it's going to be. Look unto me. Can't spend much time on this one and be saved all the ends of the earth. My brother was the one who shared with me that incredible little verse in Jeremiah 17. I like it. As soon as I liked it, boom, like that, as always happens, it seems, something came through my mind. Save me and I'll be saved. Heal me and I shall be healed. What a neat little verse. And that's so true. Spiritually speaking, when we are healed by God, we are healed. It's a done deal. Spiritually speaking, when we are saved through the precious blood of Christ, we are saved. About maybe a month ago, possibly even 5 weeks now, Monday night, I had just gotten home early in the hours of that morning from a trip, and I was tired that evening, and my phone rang, and I looked, and I saw a 410 area code, and I said, interesting, that's Maryland, and I wondered who was calling me from the state of Maryland. Well, it was one of my original commending elders. And I said, hey, what do I owe the honor to this call for, or what have I done wrong? And he started laughing, and he said, where are you? I said, I'm home, you just called me at home. I said, where are you? He said, about 2 miles from you. I said, what? He said, I'm 2 miles from you. And Freddie, I pulled the same thing on him that I pulled on you. I said, that is impossible. All of the police cars in this town have your picture. And they were instructed to keep you away from my town. I said, how did you sneak in? And he started laughing. He said, it was dark when I arrived. I said, how long are you here for? He said, for a full week until next Monday. Did you have dinner? And I said, no, as a matter of fact, I didn't. He said, good, we're going out to dinner. We spent so much time together that week. He also had lost his wife. Marvelous woman, probably Carol's best friend in our assembly when we lived in Maryland, and we just had a great time together. That very first night at dinner, because I care and because we've spent so many years there outside of Washington, D.C. in that assembly, I said, so I'm going to ask you some questions about some of the people there. Tell me about how are so-and-so doing. We kind of went through a lot of the folks in the church, some who had been sick. Very, very large assembly, fascinating assembly. When we left there, there were 22 different nationalities of people that were in fellowship in that particular church. And they were some of them, the movers and shakers from their respective countries, working in embassies in Washington. Very bright, talented, capable people. They were just exciting to be around, really. And we even had a man who was the finance minister of the country of Mexico. He was the director of their treasury, and he was in fellowship in our assembly. Wonderful people. Finally, I said, now, Bus, I'm going to ask you, that's the man's nickname, I said, I'm going to ask you, how is Carol? Here's a lady, folks. If you ever met her, you would never forget her. In that assembly, no longer, they've moved, but in that assembly when we were there, there was a couple that if you ever saw them, they really wouldn't register on your radar. Simple people. They didn't dress well. In some regards, they stuck out like sore thumbs. Very unusual couple. They had great hearts. Great hearts. All year long, they would go to places like Goodwill, Salvation Army, consignment and thrift shops. It got to the point where these people that worked in those stores came to know them. And they knew what they were doing. And they would set things aside for them. And they would buy blankets and coats and rain gear. They would get them at cost, if not less than cost. And oftentimes during the winter, they would load up the trunk of their old car and much of the back seat with warm weather clothes. And they would go into the worst part of Washington, D.C. Not the beautiful part, where all the monuments and the federal buildings are. They went to a section of Washington, if you've ever been there, it's called the Great Northeast. The only things great there are the crime and the desperateness. And they would cruise slowly. She would be driving their car while he would be walking. I don't know how wise it was. He's a big guy, but still. He would hold up his hand and have his wife stop whenever they came to an alley, and he would walk down the alley, And he would try to find people that maybe could use a coat
homeless people. He walked past a car one night, and it was snowing. It was a car that had been in a terrible accident. It was up on cinder blocks, no wheels. The only reason there was a back seat left, the front seat had been stolen out of it. Everything of value had been stripped from the car. There had been graffiti sprayed all over it. The only reason there was a back seat left, evidently, was because a lot of the coils were sticking out. But lying in the back seat of that car that had no windows left in it, with the snow coming in on her, was a figure of a girl. She was already covered with snow, wearing nothing but a summer dress, barefoot. He called for his wife to come and help him. Dead weight, totally unconscious. And he pulled this girl out of the back seat of that car. They sped to a hospital. He got on his cell phone and he called some of the Christians. And he said, "You're going to have to come up with some money for us, because we don't have the money to get this woman admitted, but she's near death's door." People in the emergency room brought her back to life. And Ralph and Isabel, that couple who I admire, took her into their home. About 8 or 9 weeks later, sitting literally in the very seat in that building, huge auditorium, where Celeste is sitting tonight, second seat in, second row, I was there to speak the very first time that she ever came and sat under the gospel. If I would ever look at her, her eyes would roll up in her head until they were pure white. She would bare her teeth at me, and several times she even spit. One of the few times in my life that I honestly watched what I am convinced was demonic activity. Thank God I was also there the day that she was saved. If any of you ever listen to Christian radio, do you know that program called Unshackled? You ever hear it? Weird organ music and stuff. So far they have done 3 different stories, half-hour programs, on Carol's life. They still haven't exhausted it. Let's just say this, that to support her drug habit and 2 children that she had given birth to, she did whatever it took. And she had done it for years. And that girl in her early 30s looked like she was about 50 or 55 years old. But when I read this phrase, "Save me, and I will be saved," just every time I do it, right across the front of my consciousness, I see her face. I've never in my life met a person who was so thoroughly and completely saved. Total transformation of life. She is to this day dying. The last time I saw her, she walked past me and I didn't recognize her. And it had only been a year since I saw her. She's had a liver transplant. Too many years of drug abuse. Too many dirty needles. Too many other things. Her body is right now rejecting her liver again. And because of her lifestyle, they won't put her on a list for a second one. She's in her 40s now. Early 40s. She looks like she's about 75. There are consequences from sin. Undoubtedly, unless God steps in a really miraculous way, they will catch up with her. But when I saw her that Sunday just a few months ago, I stopped her and I went over and I said, "Give me a hug, girl. How are you doing?" And she said, "Alan." She started talking about Carol and she cried. She said, "I never loved anyone more." And we talked a little bit about it. I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "I'm wonderful. I am so good I can't even start to tell you because you don't have enough time for me to tell you how wonderful life is." I said, "That good, huh?" I said, "How are you feeling?" She said, "Who cares? If I die, I'll depart and be with Christ. How could I not be doing wonderfully? Save me, I will be saved." Do you understand why we're a little concerned? When people say, "I'm saved," you can't really tell it in their life. Because God's salvation is complete. And it's total. Does that mean that as Christians we're perfect? Don't I wish? The biggest wish I had in life is this. That when God had saved me, He had taken my old nature away and just left the new. But that's what's going to make heaven heaven. When we are then glorified and in His likeness, the simple fact is that as Christians, we still lose the battle way too often with the old nature that wars within. Don't look to us for perfection, but look to Christ for perfection. You'll never be disappointed. We are saved. Not perfect. Never will be until that day when we're in His presence. But we are saved. Save me, and I will be saved. What an amazing verse in Revelation 21. The nations of those that are saved. Greatest missionary that I ever met and ever had the honor of working with was Mr. T. Ernest Wilson. Before the Lord called him home, he visited 88 countries with the gospel. I remember looking at him once and I said, 88 countries? He said, 88 countries. I said, I have 40 to go to catch up with you. He said, son, I think you will. And I said, I don't think I really want to. I've had enough traveling. He saw so many people saved, 58 churches founded in Angola, many of which had over 1,000 members. Everywhere he went, he walked. He carried a rifle with him and he killed 3 lions point blank range that walked up to him or came after him when he was walking in the paths of the jungles of Africa. Amazing man. I was driving him in my car to a conference in Connecticut once. I said, Mr. Wilson, I'm going to ask you a question. He always wanted me to call him Ernest. I would have felt more comfortable calling Queen Elizabeth Libby than calling him Ernest. I just couldn't do it if my life depended on it. He commanded such respect. He's also the most humble man that I've ever met in my life. When I sat in an audience and I looked at him, I thought, that has to be what looking into the face of an angel is like. I said, Mr. Wilson, I want to ask you a question. And since you spent all of those years in Africa, how do you handle it when people ask you, what about natives in Africa, in Central and South America, living in the jungles of Borneo, in the outback of Australia? They have no electricity. They probably don't have a Bible. How do you handle that? How do you handle people who have never heard about the Lord Jesus and they die? He gave me his answer, but he said something that shocked me then and it still surprises me to this day. He said, Alan, I have walked tens of thousands of miles through Africa. And can I tell you this? I have yet to meet the first native who was not aware of the name Jesus. I've yet to meet the person. God's an enormous God. We sometimes think that because in the West there are not a lot being saved today, that evidently God's arm has been shortened. Maybe His ear's grown a little deaf. Not that way at all. There are people being saved to this day all over the world. They have come to Christ this day. And there will come a day when there will be the church and they will be gathered before the Son and He will be beaming with an eternal pride. We will then be a glorious church. Not a spot, not a wrinkle, nothing that defiles. We will then be just like Him. We will be perfect. And we will be there gathered out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And we will eternally be involved in the praise of the King of Kings. The nations of those that are saved. When Morris read that and shared it again this evening, of that constitutional amendment in your country, I thought to myself once again, sitting right there, how favored you are in this land and on this island.
Here you are, folks. You have heard the gospel again. I have gone over time, for which I am deeply apologetic. I think you know me. I don't like going over time. Forgive me tonight. But as I close, I cannot imagine anything sadder than leaving this island and going out into eternity, so privileged as you are, and so lost. What excuse will you have? What will you ever be able to say to the God of heaven, Christian nation, an island filled with Christians, churches up and down the island that preach the gospel, maybe godly parents that are now with the Lord, brothers, sisters, cousins, grandparents, all of them in heaven, and you lost. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none other. Save me, and I will be saved. And finally, what a joy it would be if amongst the Bahamians, amongst the nations of those who are saved, there be a few new names added tonight. Accept Christ as Savior. Confess to Him your sin and your need. And ask Him to forgive you right now and leave rejoicing. Father, this is our prayer. We cannot help but feel that there are some here tonight. They walked in without knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, our prayer is that none of them will go to sleep tonight, still in danger. And so in the power of the Spirit of God Himself, start further. Maybe even bring to completion tonight a work that is uniquely of the Spirit of God. Each word that has been spoken and sung, read from the Word of God, we now commit into Thy gracious care. Use it in spite of us. Use it deeply into the hearts of some that need Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know this song. Come believing, come believing, come to Jesus, look at